Perfection is the enemy of good. Because you can spend so much time trying to get something perfect that you miss the opportunity to make some money. And the thing that I want you to see here is that if you are a perfectionist with your Christianity, you can pray 3 or 4 hours a day and you will not have prayed enough. Grace that receives and grace that gives. You see, the premise of the lesson here is that we need to receive grace in order for us to get grace. And I want to kick this off with the idea of the perfect Christian. What is the perfect Christian? Because I have yet to meet one. Amen? But I want you to understand that Christianity, and you got it in your sermon notes, is not about obtaining perfection. Christianity is not about obtaining perfection. You will obtain perfection, but not until Christ makes you perfect at your death. So you are not going to be perfect on this earth. And I know some of you think, well, Neil, you have come so close. But I want you to know that I haven't, and if you are concerned about that, you can talk to Nancy. She will tell you all of my flaws gladly. The second thing I want you to note is Christianity is the everyday process of being with God. Christianity is the everyday process of being with God. It's not about being perfect. It's about the everyday process of being with God. You see, Christianity has gotten a bad name because of the fact that Christians sometimes think they need to be perfect. And so what they do is they mess up and they give up. And we need to understand that Christianity is about being with God every day. Now, when we are saved, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, that moment, we can know for sure that we are saved. As a matter of fact, if you are baptized at 12:05 today, you will know at 12:05 you have received salvation. Now, the rest of your life is a process of being with God. That is called, it's a big church word, it's called sanctification. And you're going to spend the rest of your life being with God, and in that sanctification, you are going to become more Christ-like. Now, I want you to know that right up front. But as was read to you just a moment ago, verse 21, look at your sermon notes. So I find this law at work. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans. If there was ever anybody on this earth that we could look at an example of how to be Christ-like, it had to be Paul. Amen? And he writes this, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody say amen to that? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says these words, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if you open up your lesson notes, I want you to see that the law is perfect. The law is perfect. An imperfect man cannot keep the law. No matter how hard you try, you cannot keep the law. I've told this story before, but it just really applies here. So if you've heard it before, you just have to hear it again. If you've never heard it, you can go, aha. But when I was younger, I went to a youth rally, and I was at this youth rally, and I had this idea that when I got back, I was going to live for Christ, and I was not going to sin anymore, and I was not going to make any more mistakes. And that night, when I got back, I prayed to God and I asked him to forgive all the sins of the past. And I told him from going forward, there'll be no more sin in my life. And I got up the next morning, and my older brother made me mad. And immediately, some things came out of my mouth that shouldn't. And then my prayer came to my mind, and I was defeated. You see, the law is perfect. An imperfect man can't keep it. Secondly, the law is holy, and sinners are condemned by it. The law is holy, so sinners are condemned by it. And the law is just, and the guilty are unable to receive mercy by it. Just by a show of hands, does anybody in here know somebody that's perfect? Just raise your hand. Oh, okay, we've got one woman who's really, really smart. Men, I want you to know something. This would have been your perfect opportunity to raise your hand and point at your wife. We had one wife in here that's smart and pointed towards her husband, but I've met the guy. He's not perfect either. But boy, does he love his wife. So men, you missed your opportunity here. So look at what a perfection is. Those whose standards are high beyond reach or reason. People who strain compulsively and unremittingly towards impossible goals, who measure their own worth entirely in terms of productivity and accomplishment. For those people, the drive to excel is self-defeating. So I don't know whether you have ever met anybody who thought they were perfect. Have you ever met anybody that thought they were perfect? Raise your hand and don't point at your spouse. Okay? That's one of the things we don't do here. We don't confess for other people. But I want you to understand that there are some people who think they have it all down. Amen? And most of the people that I have met in my lifetime who think they have it all down, those people are members of the church. And they should be first to admit that they don't have it all down. But those perfectionists that are in the church, it's two things that's going to happen to you. One, you're going to be condemning other people. Or two, you're going to be condemning yourself. And no matter which one it is, either way, you are going to be defeated. You see, the problem with perfectionism is, number one, how do you know when you have done enough or well enough? How do you know when you have done enough or if you have done well enough? I have this saying when I have people that are working for me, and I've had a few people that are kind of perfectionists that have worked for me in the past, and I will tell them, perfection is the enemy of good, because you can spend so much time trying to get something perfect that you miss the opportunity to make some money. And the thing that I want you to see here is that if you are a perfectionist with your Christianity, you can pray 3 or 4 hours a day and you will not have prayed enough. You can study your Bible for 4 or 5 hours a day and you will have not studied enough. You see, perfectionism hinders us from being what God wants us to have. God wants us to have relationship with Him, not a bunch of rules to follow. And when we get it in our mind that we need to have a relationship with God, we'll quit worrying about the rules and we'll start following God. And guess what that does to you when you have relationship? It makes you free. I've watched so many Christians who have tried for so many years to be perfect at everything they do. And they just can't do it. And all they ever worry about is what other people think. They don't even think about what God thinks about them. If you listen to the devotion that we had before communion, In John 3:16, when you're in relationship with God, you don't think about your mistakes all the time. You think about God's love for you. I said this in a sermon. It's not that we don't love God enough. It is that we don't realize how much God loves us. The second problem with perfectionism is it only lasts as long as our willpower. It only lasts as long as our willpower. I got to tell you, I struggle with my weight. I'm trying to lose weight, and I can do it for about 2 hours. Okay? And then there's some times where I get really motivated. I will watch, you remember that show, The Biggest Loser, that was on for a while? And I loved that show because I'd look at those people and I'd think, well, I am not that bad. But also I'd see them losing weight and I'm thinking, oh, I just got to exercise a little bit more. I got to do this. And you know what? I could do it for about a week. And as soon as I saw the scale was going down, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to celebrate with dessert. You see, the problem with perfectionism, it's only going to last as long as our willpower will. And if you're like me, you've lost hundreds of pounds over dozens of years. You got them all back, but you've lost them. But the thing that I want you to see here is that we don't have enough willpower to be perfect. Number three, it squeezes the joy out of life. I've watched so many Christians, good people, who've been in the church most of their life, and they feel like they cannot have joy because it's got to be wrong. God said that He came into this world. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. But yet we have a lot of Christians that are going around and they're having a good time and they're laughing a little too hard, and all of a sudden they feel guilty because of the fact that they don't have any joy because they think they've got to be perfect. Look at John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Talking about Jesus. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And look at this. He goes on to say, from the fullness of His grace, we have received all, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you realize why Jesus upset the entire world? Because the entire world was looking at the law of Moses, and Jesus came in and He was a rule breaker. Amen? He didn't follow what all the rules was because He knew it was more important to have that relationship with God than to be perfect. Because if you can be perfect, guess what? You don't need God. And Jesus comes in and He says, look, I'm going to give you the truth about what you need to be doing in your life, but you're going to get just enough grace in order to live in that truth. And that's the thing that we need to understand. And when I mess up, which I know it's hard for you to believe, but at least once every few hours I mess up. At least. Sometimes in just a few minutes I mess up. But I don't go around living in the things that I have that are not good. I live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I don't wallow in my sin. And I don't go around trying to figure out what rules it is that I need to keep. There was a man, I read a story several years ago of a man, and he was pretty legalistic. He had this saying that he would say that we don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. He'd see a beer commercial, and he'd just look at his little six-year-old daughter and say, "We don't believe in that." And he would see a fast car going down the road, and he said, "We don't believe in that." And one day, his daughter Jenny was at the pond at the park with him, and they were watching what was going on, and she looked, and she saw a mother duck with little ducklings swimming behind her. And Jenny was looking at those ducks, and she was just enjoying those ducks. And finally, she couldn't stand anymore. She looked at her dad and said, "Do we believe in ducks?" You see, some of us are so against everything that we don't even know what we're for anymore. Number four, it hurts our relationships. It hurts our relationship. God is not a God of do's and don'ts. God is not a God of do's and don'ts. We need to remember that there are things that we don't need to be doing, and there are things that we need to be doing, but God is not a God of do's and don'ts. God is a God that wants a relationship with you. He created you in relationship to Him. And what He wants from you is not for you to keep the rules. He wants you to know that He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And as He sent His Son to die for you, He has given you a life, and He is going to be in relationship with you. You see, a lot of us, we read the verse, and we go to read that verse, and that is our verse, that is our key verse. That's what we're going to follow, and that's how we're going to do it, and so forth. And we never get past that. But when you're in relationship with God, guess what? He speaks through His Word to you. It's not, "I'm saved, I'm on my own now." It's, "I'm saved, and I have relationship with God, and I need to listen to what He is saying to me." I had a friend, he's passed away now. He was a friend for a long time, but whenever he would call, he would say to me, "Neil, give me a fresh word." And I knew what he meant, because he was wanting to make sure I was still studying, because he knew if I had learned something new, or I had seen something I hadn't seen before, I was staying in the Word. And my thought for you today is, have you gotten a fresh word from God lately? It also hurts our relationship with others. And the reason why it hurts our relationship with others is because we become intolerant of other people. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just say this to you. If you're a perfectionist and you don't know it, the one way you can tell if you are a perfectionist is you won't have any long-term relationships. You won't have them. And the reason why you won't have any long-term relationships is because you are intolerant of the way other people act. One of the things that we in the Church of Christ, and growing up in the church, that we were told our entire life is that you have to pray before every meal. And I got to tell you, sometimes I forget. But if I'm at lunch and I forget to pray and you remind me, I don't fall apart. But here's what I've seen. I'll be talking and I'll forget to pray, and somebody will say, "Neil, you forgot to pray, and you call yourself a Christian." And I'll say, "Yes, I do. And you forgot how to be nice." "You hypocrite. Get behind me, Satan." And I win every time. But it hurts our... A legalist is a person who insists on letting his conscience be your guide. Number five, it stunts our growth. It stunts our growth. if we're trying to be perfect, we can't grow because all we're doing is following the rules that we have learned already. And then somebody comes along and it brings us a new rule and it messes with us. And we just kind of say, well, that's a good rule, but I can't keep that rule, so I'm not going to try anymore. Or I'm going to just keep these rules. It stunts our growth. I am amazed at what God has done in my life in my 66 years. From when I was a child to when I was in my 20s and Nancy and I were first married and we were trying to figure out this life, to when I was in my 30s and I started preaching, and I still feel bad for those people who had to hear me when I was in my 30s. And then in my 40s. And then in my 50s. And now in my 60s. And it's only been in the last few years that I've really understood what God means by loving Him with all of my heart and my soul and my strength. I'm just now learning what it means to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, they're easy words for us to hear. You probably got them memorized, but the reality of it is this is a process of growing in love that God has for us. And when we have that process of growing in love, things that used to irritate us don't irritate us anymore. Things that used to get us riled up don't rile us up anymore. Number six, it hurts the church. God has called us to be salt and light, not judge and jury. And I put this in here again as a legalist, as a person who insists on letting his conscience be your guide because of the fact that that hurts the church. You know, if you're talking to somebody and they use the word ought and should, or it shouldn't be that way a lot when it comes to the things of the church, it's because they're a legalist. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I can talk to every single person in this room. And if you give me enough time, I will tell you an error in your life, something that you need to fix. I can do it. I'm good at it. I've had years of practice. But you know what I've learned? Instead of doing that, I encourage everybody I come in contact with. I make it a point that even if I'm meeting you for the first time, even if our engagement is little to nothing, I am going to find a way to encourage you. I was talking to a bank the other day. Anybody ever had to talk to a bank? And they've gotten me, first of all, they sent me offshore, and I didn't really understand what they were saying. And then when we finally communicated enough, they realized they couldn't help me. And they said, if you'll stay on the line, we'll get somebody else. And I said, well, after 20 minutes, I'm not getting off of this line. And the young lady that came over next, she was able to help me. She was able to empathize with my situation and say, hey, we've really messed this up here. Let me fix it for you, and let me tell you how to handle this in the future. And I got to tell you, in the past, I would have just been mad because they had wasted 30 minutes of my time, and it was their fault. But instead, I told this young lady, I could tell she was from the South. I said, what part of the South are you from? And she says, I'm from Tennessee. And I said, oh, you're up in God's country. And she says, yes, I am. And I said, well, I just want to tell you, you have made my day because you have made me realize that I am smarter than your bank. And she says, I'm going to put a ticket in explaining that you're smarter than my bank. And we just had a great conversation. But when it was over, she said to me, thank you for your compliments to me. Because I was having a bad day, because all I deal with is people with problems. And I am so thankful that you took a moment to compliment me. So it hurts the church. Number seven, it nullifies the cross. It nullifies the cross. When I focus on perfection, I focus on my goodness, how good I am or how good I'm not. That's the thing. It nullifies the cross. Secondly, perfection, I focus on my achievements. I focus on what I can do. And what I have a tendency to do is, oh, I have been here, I have done that, and I have gotten it down. I know one of the things that is frustrating to people is that Neil can't be everywhere all the time. And I got to tell you, for years, I tried to be everywhere all the time, and all it did was make me angry. But I always could sit back and say, well, I was there and they weren't. And I focused on my achievement. Secondly, or thirdly, I feel worthy or unworthy. If I can do enough, I can feel worthy. If I can't do enough, then I feel unworthy. And the result is either pride or defeat. You either have pride or defeat when you focus on trying to be perfect. And if you have pride, that's a sin, by the way. And if you are defeated, you're going to give up because you say, I can't do this anymore. But when we focus on the cross, we focus on God's grace. We focus on God's grace. We don't focus on our achievements. We focus on God's achievements. And I feel thankful and humble when I focus on the cross. When George was giving his communion talk this morning, and we were focused on the cross, I have to tell you, I got emotional because I am humbled and I am thankful for what God did for me. And the result of that is humility and joy. The result of that is humility and joy. And that's how Christ calls us to walk. Well, why do we strive for perfection? There's lots of reasons, but I got three here. Number one, we try to find self-worth through perfectionism. Through striving, we try to find that self-worth. We feel like that if we can do enough good, then we're going to be good enough. The second reason is that we are eager to please others. We are eager to please others. We want to please people. And I've got to tell you, I grew up trying to be a people pleaser. I was the second child. I was always trying to make peace in the house, make sure everybody was happy. And even as an adult today, I still try to please people. As a matter of fact, the hardest thing that I've had to learn in my lifetime is to say no to people. And sometimes I can't say no even when I know it's to my detriment that I say yes. Because I want to make people happy. But the third reason, and the most important one, is we don't understand God's grace. We don't understand God's grace. I quit trying to be perfect a long time ago. That doesn't mean that I just willy-nilly go out through life and make bad decisions or things like that. But when I mess up, when I say something I shouldn't say, when I think something I shouldn't think, when I am critical of somebody else, when I spend a moment and gossip with someone, and I recognize that I have sinned and I have fallen short, I don't wallow in the defeat. I rejoice in the grace, and I learn from my mistake, and I move on. And if you are here and you have tried to live your life in perfection, it is because you don't understand God's grace. Well, I have application here because I do not want you to leave here today and not understand how to live in God's grace. It's pretty simple. First thing you need to do is you need to obey God. Obedience and perfection are different things. You just need to obey God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I want you to underline these words, I will make you. Underline those words, I will make you. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. It's not up to me to find perfection. It is up to Christ for him to make perfect in me the area that I need to change. Because I cannot do it through my willpower, but Christ can do it through him, his power. Number two, get to know God. Get to know God. I know you've heard this before, but I have prayed several times in my life that God, when I wake up in the morning, God, if I don't do anything else today, I want to know you better and I want to love you more. If I don't do anything else today, I just like to do that. Because when we get to know God, it makes us easier to walk through this life. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declare the Lord. And number three, trust God. God is not dependent on me, but I need to be dependent on him. John 14, 1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I've got at the end of your lesson notes, what is the perfect Christian? The perfect Christian is one who seeks God's advice when they struggle. They seek God's forgiveness when they fail. They praise God's goodness when they are blessed. They rely on God's power when they are exhausted. They trust in God's timing when things look hopeless. They admit weakness, show vulnerability, and they never have to pretend. I know so many of us are pretending. We're pretending that we've got it all together. And the reality of it is, none of us have it all together. And if you think you've got it all together, come see me after service this morning. I'll spend a few minutes with you and I'll straighten you out. We sing an invitation song each Sunday. And we sing that invitation song because it's your opportunity for you to make things right with God. I don't want you to leave here and think, man, that was a great sermon. I want you to leave here and think, this is an area I need to work on. And it may very well be that you just need to obey God in your life someplace. There may be some area in your life that you need to be in obedience of God. And you think, well, I'm struggling in my walk with God. And maybe it's because you're not being obedient to him. The second thing, you may be here today and you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I have a relationship with the church and the people at church, but I really want a better relationship with God. I want to know and understand God. And it may be very well that you're here today and you haven't learned to trust God. You have not put on Christ in baptism. And if you're here today and you need to make that decision, we're going to have everything ready for you to do that. But let me say this to you. Whatever it is you need to change, don't leave here having wasted your time by worshiping God and not leaving here changed. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.